This morning, we're continuing in our studies in the book of Proverbs. And what we're doing this summer is looking at selected Proverbs to learn wisdom, wisdom for living life well that comes to us from God's Word. And this morning, we're going to look at Proverbs in relation to friendship. The ancient writer Cicero said that friendship is the only thing in the world concerning the usefulness of which all mankind are agreed. And so there is something of universal appeal when we talk about friendship. I think all of us desire friendship. All of us have probably experienced friendship to some degree or another, though maybe not perhaps the kind of depth of friendship that we really long for. So wherever you are in your spiritual journey, your walk with Christ, whether you're a Christian or maybe just kind of investigating Christianity, not sure what you think, I think all of us could agree that friendship is something that's important. The difficulty, of course, comes with trying to define what a friend is. I mean, how do you determine whether someone is your friend? I'm sure that you've all had the experience of knowing someone, having some kind of an acquaintance with someone, and you kind of wonder, okay, is this really a friendship? Can I count on this person as a friend? Where are we in our relationship? One of the best things that I've read on friendship is actually a book by a non-Christian man named Joseph Epstein, and he wrote a great book on friendship, and in it he says this. He said, the breadth of meanings for the word friend, let me start again. The breadth of meanings the word friend takes in is such all that one can safely say through definition is that a friend is someone one likes and wishes to see again. And then he goes on to give something of a taxonomy of friendships. He talks about the different kinds of friends that we have. We have simple acquaintances. Those are people that we run into kind of randomly, and we feel, you know, glad to see them, but there's not necessarily any intentionality in the relationship. There are old friends, people that we have known for a long time and count as friends. There are out-of-town friends. We all know what long-distance friendships are like. There are professional friends, people that we have friendship with because we work with them or we're in the same profession or vocation. There are secondary friends. That's when you meet someone through someone else, and you have a friendship, but it's kind of a friendship through another friend. There are the unique dynamics of male-female friendships. We have different kinds of friendships with people of the opposite sex than the friendships we have with those of our own. There are, of course, what we know as fair-weather friends, people who are not really friends at all when tough time comes. And then we all probably have ex-friends, right? People we used to be friends with but no longer have close relationships. So casual and close, far and near, superficial and deep. There's such a variety of the kinds of friendships that we have that it can be difficult to know exactly how to handle our different relationships. It even gets a little more complex when you bring in the religious element. So there are friendships we have with Christians and friendships with non-Christians. And obviously the friendships that we have with people of our own faith take on more texture and more depth. But even among friendships with Christians, there's quite a bit of variety. I have numbers of friendships I think with both people who are Christian and non-Christian. But even among those friends that I have who are Christians, there are some that have much more depth than others. There are some that are much more fun than others. But hopefully everyone who is a fellow believer, I count as a brother or a sister in Christ and have affection for in the Lord. So lots of complexity to friendship. And this is where a book like Proverbs is so helpful. Because Proverbs, remember, is a book of wisdom. It's literature related to wisdom. That is, it's not so much just telling us what's right and what's wrong. It's not just giving us black and white rules. Rather, it's helping us develop instincts, helping us develop capacities for understanding how reality works in the world. Now, certainly, we know that there are black and white. We know that there are moral laws that God has given us. There are some things that are right. There are some things that are wrong. It's right to be honest and truthful with everyone, friends and foe included. We are to love not just our friends but our enemies. And there are some things that are wrong. We should never lie. We should never gossip. We should never do things that are willfully harmful of others. But still, when it comes to friends, we need something a little bit more than just the Ten Commandments. We need wisdom. We need to know how do we handle relationships in wise ways. And the book of Proverbs is helpful on that count. Now, what I want to do is just read a list of Proverbs to you. These are printed for you in the insert in the bulletin. And one kind of technical note here at the beginning, in the book of Proverbs, the word friend and the word neighbor are the same word. All right, it's the same Hebrew word translated as friend or as neighbor. And it can really mean either of those words, and it kind of depends on the context. So I have verses that have both the translation friend and the translation neighbor, and I think much we can learn from all of these. These are not all of the Proverbs on friendship, but a number of them. So let me read these to you, and then what I want to do is just work through very quickly eight principles for friendship that I think we learn from the book of Proverbs. Okay, so let's read the text together. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Do not forsake your friend or your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another's secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. This is God's word. All right, so eight principles of friendship, and because this is an eight-point sermon, the points need to be rather quick, don't they? So we're going to spend about 3 to 5 minutes on each one of these and try to move through as quickly as we can. And the first principle is this, selectivity. The principle of selectivity. How do you choose a friend? And the importance of choosing the right friends, and the key verse here is 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, the first thing we learn from this is that everyone cannot and should not be your friend in this sense of the word. Certainly, we should be kind to everyone. We should be loving towards all people. There's a certain amount of decency and courtesy and kindness with which we should treat all people. But everyone should not be a close friend. And yet, we need some friends. So, get the warning here, the first half of the verse. A man of many companions comes to ruin. In other words, you don't have the capacity to spread yourself so thin that you have so many friendships that you can't really maintain any of them well. Everyone cannot be your friend and should not be your friend, but there's a kind of friend that you want to have, and that's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. So Proverbs here is telling us that we need to carefully choose our friends. The essayist Samuel Johnson put it this way. He said, true happiness consists not in the multitude of friends, but in their worth and their choice. And Proverbs over and again warns us about having the wrong kinds of friends or the wrong kinds of companions. You can go wrong in choosing friendships. Let me just read a few of these to you that were not in the insert. All of these are Proverbs warning us that wrong friends, the wrong kinds of friendships, will harm us. So listen, the righteous chooses his friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. That's Proverbs 12:25. So carefully choose your friends. Or Proverbs 13, verse 20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. In other words, you want to have friends who are characterized by wisdom, not folly. Don't choose foolish people to be your friends, or you will end up suffering the consequences. Proverbs 16, verse 29, a man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. And then one more, Proverbs 22, verses 24, 25, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. You know what those Proverbs are telling us? They're telling us that friends exercise tremendous influence over us. Therefore, choose your friends carefully. The kind of people that you let into your life, the kind of people that you spend lots of time with, the kinds of friendships that you choose will have influence on you. You will learn something of them. Their character will rub off on yours. So choose wise friends. Don't choose foolish friends. And be careful that you don't allow yourself to be in the kind of a relationship where a person's character begins to affect your character in the wrong way. Now, of course, maybe I should make a caveat here. Of course, we should build friends with people who have needs. Of course, we should reach out to people. We should reach out to the angry person, right, and help a person deal with anger. What we're talking about here is close, intimate friendships. And Proverbs is warning us not to build the kind of friendship, the kind of companionship where someone has tremendous influence over us, not to do that with someone who will have a negative influence over us. Therefore, select your friends wisely. And then again, the end of verse 18:24, there's a friend who sticks closer to a brother. Select your friends wisely and stick to them. Build friendships, build wise friendships, and stick to your friends. The principle of selectivity. We need to choose our friends wisely. Second principle, this one fairly quickly, the principle of proximity. Proximity. Look at verse 27, chapter 27, verse 10. I think this is an important verse. It says, "Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away." Now, of course, this was written in an age where they didn't have near the mobility that we have today. So someone who lived 15 or maybe 30 or 60 miles away was someone that you rarely saw in the ancient world. They didn't have the modern means of transportation that we have. And so the proverb emphasizes the importance of a friend who is close. It's better to have a friend who is near than a brother who is far removed from you, who's far away. But the principle remains, even in an age where we have trains, planes, and automobiles, the principle remains that proximity is important for friendship. Relationships gain strength through proximity. Distance makes friendships more difficult. And you and I need to have friends who live close to us. At a minimum, that means we need to have friends that live in the same geographic region so that we can easily make regular contact. It's much harder to maintain friendships that are separated by many miles. I've learned that over the years. Grew up in another state, and many of the friends that were very close friends to me 10 years ago are no longer close friends simply because the proximity has been lost. Now, of course, when I see these people, I'm glad to see them, but there's not the kind of regularity in seeing them that makes for a close, deep friendship. And so proximity is important. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "Go often to the house of thy friend, for weeds choke the unused path." And haven't you noticed that sometimes you have a friendship, and usually through neglect rather than anything else, you just kind of let the friendship sit, and you discover over time that you drift, and there's no longer the closeness that you once had. And every once in a while, I find myself longing for some of the closeness with a friend that I maybe had several years ago, but because we haven't been getting together for lunches often, we haven't had coffee in a while, we haven't exchanged phone calls or emails, because of that, there's distance that's grown in the friendship. And so one of the very practical challenges this morning that I want to end with is that we all take pains to kind of rekindle old friendships in which the embers have begun to grow dim. We've got to give attention to friendship because proximity is an important principle for close friendship. Point number three is boundaries. So here's the third principle for friendship, boundaries. And I think this is important to kind of go along with proximity. And maybe you noticed this proverb as we read it. It's probably the funniest one that I read. The proverb says, "Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you." That's a warning, isn't it? It reminds us of Benjamin Franklin's words, "Guests like fish stink after 3 days." Now, I've noticed this even with family, not to mention friends, that after just a few days visiting family members, I kind of start to feel like it's time to get back to home. And I think this is just a reminder to us that we've got to respect boundaries in friendship. Whatever friendship is, and whatever the quality of a friendship is, there are no friends for whom you can just have complete access all the time without giving any space. It's just not healthy. Even a marriage needs to have built-in space, right? Even in the closest relationship you have, you have to know when to take a break. You have to know when to give your spouse some time alone. And I think some people need this more than others, but the principle certainly holds true with friendship. And I have noticed over the years, I've seen this, especially with people who I have known, I've seen people get smothered by a friendship. Because here's one person who wants so much time, who wants so much attention, who wants to be with the other person so much that it begins to push the other person away. There's a lack of understanding of boundaries. Now, I've got to admit that sometimes these boundaries are hard to determine. Right? Sometimes it's hard to tell because people are different. Different people are different, are built in different ways. And this is one reason why we need wisdom. There are some people for whom, you know, a phone call every day is a normal, regular thing in friendship and is welcome. And there are other people who would feel very put off by that kind of proximity. And so we have to develop wisdom. And I think here's a fairly good rule of thumb. There should be kind of a reciprocity, a reciprocal nature to the friendship. And I kind of find this helpful for me. When I'm trying to build friendship with someone, when I'm maintaining a friendship with someone, it's a pretty good rule of thumb that I initiate about half the time, and they initiate the other half of the time. Now, there are certain relationships that are different from that by virtue of my role as a pastor, but when I'm thinking about a friend, so I have a very good friend, a friend who's a pastor who lives in another community, and a pretty good rule of thumb is that I am doing about half of the initiation in terms of phone calls or emails or setting up lunches or something like that. And I've had friends at times where I felt like I was the only one initiating, and eventually the friendship kind of dies because it didn't feel like the other person really wanted the friendship. You've got to learn boundaries, and one way to learn that is to do about half of the work and let the other person reciprocate. And some friendships won't take off. That's okay. We've got to learn to respect that. So boundaries. Then principle number four is mutuality. Mutuality in friendship. So I've already touched on this, but the principle is simply this, that friendship is a two-way street. Both people contribute to the friendship. Both people benefit from the friendship. To have a friend, you must be a friend. There's got to be a certain mutuality. It's a reciprocal relationship. Now, there's two proverbs that emphasize that I want to call to your attention. The first one is Proverbs 27, verse 9. And it says this, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel." The second proverb is just 8 verses later in the same chapter, verse 17, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another," or as the King James puts it, "so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." Now notice here two aspects to this mutuality. There is sweetness and there is sharpness in a well-balanced mutual friendship. There's sweetness and there's sharpness. The sweetness, that's what verse 9 emphasizes. The sweetness is that's the pleasant aspect of friendship. That's the delight that comes from friendship. And this is the kind of delight that arises from mutuality and interest. That is, we have common ground with someone, and that's pleasant. That's really how all friendships are built, isn't it? You develop a friendship because you find something in common with somebody, and a friendship begins to grow around that common interest. And I really think this is an important lesson for us, that all friendships are really built on this common ground. Now, it can be any kind of interest, and all different kinds of interest, a variety of interest. It may be, I'll just speak personally for me, it may be someone who has a common vocation. So friendship with someone who's in pastoral ministry or in ministry of some sort. It may be someone who has similar taste in books and movies and music, right? So if we like the same kinds of things, we like to read or listen to the same kinds of things, friendship can arise. It may be someone who likes the same sport. Only really like one sport, that's golf. But that means that someone who likes to golf is a candidate for friendship, right? It may be a similar stage of life. Sometimes we find it easier to build friendship with people who are in a similar stage of life. So you may find it easier as a single person to build a friendship with other singles, or as a married person with young children to build friendship with someone in a similar stage of life with similar ages of children, or if you're an empty nester, to build friendship with someone in that stage of life. That's not to say that our friendships can't transcend any of these categories. It's just to say that there's got to be some common ground. Otherwise, there's no friendship possible. And nobody's expressed this better than C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis wrote a great book called The Four Loves, and he contrasts four different kinds of love in the book. One of those kinds of love is phileo, or friendship. And Lewis contrasts the difference between lovers and friends. And this is what he says. He says, "We picture lovers face to face, but friends side by side. Their eyes look ahead. This is why those pathetic people who simply want friends never make any. The very condition of having friends is that we should want something else besides friends. Friendship must be about something, even if we're only in enthusiasm for dominoes or white mice. Those who have nothing can share nothing. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers." You've got to have a common ground in order to build friendship. So one of the things this means is that as we develop ourselves as persons, our interests, the things, our hobbies, our interests, our work, as we develop those things, we have more fodder for friendship, more that we can build friendship on with other people. That's the sweet aspect of friendship. That's where the pleasantness of friendship comes, when we find that common ground, what Lewis kind of says, this moment of what? You too? I thought I was the only one. You know, you talk to someone, you discover they've got the same interest that you have, and friendship is born. You've got to have that. However, a well-balanced friendship has not just the sweetness, it also has the sharpness. And this is the insight from chapter 27, verse 17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. In other words, a well-balanced friendship is characterized not just by the pleasant aspects, but by something that's a little bit less than pleasant, but it's still very helpful for us. We might call it mutual admonition. Not just encouragement, but occasionally confrontation. Not just the sweetness, but the sharpness. A willingness to help a friend see themselves and their lives with more clarity. A willingness to challenge the friend. Trimper Longman, in his commentary, says that this has to do with mutual instruction in matters of wisdom, and that it includes receiving and giving correction in foolish behavior and in speech. Now, again, I think understanding boundaries is important. You can't give correction to every person you know. You kind of have to earn the right to be able to give correction and it be received. But all of us need the kinds of friends who have access into our lives that they can confront us, that they can say, you know, Brian, here's an aspect in your life that I've noticed that's concerning to me. I think this is something you should look at. I need friends like that. You need friends like that. We don't need a dozen friends like that, but we all need a couple of friends who have got that much access that they can look into our lives and they can help us see ourselves more clearly. They can challenge us. They can sharpen us. And again, the best friendships are those that where it's mutual, it's a two-way street. So you sharpen them and they sharpen you. Usually doesn't work as well when one person is giving all of the correction and all of the challenge and the other person is only on the receiving end. That's more of a counselor relationship than it is a friendship. Then the fifth principle is principle of respect. The principle of respect. Respect is really the foundation of any good relationship, and we cannot expect to keep friends if we don't respect them. Look at chapter 25, verses 9 and 10. Argue your case with your neighbor or your friend himself, and do not reveal another's secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you and your ill repute have no end. Simply put, this is telling us that when you have a problem with the friend, talk to the friend about the problem, not to somebody else. Respect them enough that you talk to the person rather than talking about the person. There's got to be respect. There's got to be this kind of mutual respect in the relationship that you don't talk about someone behind their back. That means no lying. It means no gossiping. You know, the difference between a lie and a gossip is this. Lying is when you tell something false about someone else. Gossip is when you tell something true about someone else, but you do so with malicious intent. Or maybe you do so with just carelessness, and it brings about harmful results. And so Proverbs is warning us, if you want to keep friends, you've got to be careful not to talk about them behind their backs. Don't reveal your problem with a friend to someone else. Otherwise, it's going to hurt your friendship. So the principle of respect. Related to that, number 6 is the principle of candor. Candor. Chapter 27, verses 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Candor. There's got to be this kind of relationship where you speak honestly to one another about one another and about the friendship. Oscar Wilde put it this way. He said, a true friend is someone who stabs you in the front rather than stabbing you in the back, of course. Let me give you an example of the kind of candor that can be helpful in a relationship. And I think especially in Christian relationships where we want to have this kind of deep honesty with one another as we challenge each other towards Christ. Martin Luther had a great friend named Philip Melanchthon. And he wrote a letter to Melanchthon rebuking him. And listen to how he did it. This is helpful. Melanchthon evidently was consumed with anxiety. He was really worried, really upset, distressed. And this is what Luther said. He said, those great cares by which you say you are consumed, I vehemently hate. They rule your heart, not on account of the greatness of the cause, but by reason of the greatness of your unbelief. If our cause is great, its author and champion is great also, for it is not ours. Why are you therefore always tormenting yourself? If our cause is false, let us recant. If it is true, why should we make him a liar who commands us to be of untroubled heart? Cast your burden on the Lord, he says. The Lord is nigh unto all those who call upon him with a broken heart. Does he speak in vain or to beasts? What good can you do by your vain anxiety? What can the devil do more than slay us? What after that? I beg you, so pugnacious in all else, fight against yourself, your own worst enemy. You furnish Satan with arms against yourself. I pray for you earnestly and am deeply pained that you keep sucking up cares like a leech and thus rendering my prayers vain. Christ knows whether it is stupidity or bravery, but I'm not much disturbed, rather of better courage than I had hoped. God, who is able to raise the dead, is also able to uphold a failing cause or to raise up a fallen one and make it strong. If we are not worthy instruments to accomplish his purpose, he will find others. If we are not strengthened by his promises, to whom else in all the world can they pertain? You see what Luther's doing? He's correcting, confronting his friend, but he's doing it with the gospel. He's doing it with the word, and he's reminding Melanchthon, listen, God is on our side. He's our champion. Cast your cares on him. If his promises aren't for you, who are they for? Quit being your own worst enemy. All of us need somebody in our lives who can say that at times. Now, your relationship shouldn't be such that you're saying that to somebody every week or every day. But occasionally, you will need to say something like that to someone else, and someone will need to say that to you. There's got to be candor in the relationship. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Then principle number 7, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Proverbs 17, verse 9. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Shakespeare said, a friendly eye is slow to see small faults. In other words, in your friendships, be quick to pass over petty offenses. If you make someone an offender for a word, if your feelings are easily hurt, if you're always picking away at the way people are treating you, if you're easily offended, easily upset, you'll find it hard to maintain friendships. You've got to be quick to forgive. Peter put it this way in the New Testament, love covers a multitude of sins. Be quick to forgive. Don't make the small offenses in a friendship so important that they overshadow the friendship itself. So forgiveness. And of course, there are times when a friend is going to wound you deeply, and it's not going to be a petty offense. Sometimes a friend is going to hurt you. What do you do then? Well, you follow the pattern of the New Testament and you go and you speak to the person by himself. And if there's not reconciliation, and if this person is a Christian, you bring along someone else and you try to reconcile in that way. You pursue it in that way, first alone, then with someone else getting help. And when there's repentance, there should be forgiveness. Even when someone hurts you and is not repentant, you should never harbor resentment. You should never grow bitter. You still are forgiving. But there are those times when a person has shown themselves so untrustworthy in character that you can no longer be close friends. You still treat them with love. You still treat them with respect and with courtesy. But sometimes you have to pull away. But as a rule, the principle of forgiveness is what will help us maintain friendships through the thick and thin. And then principle number 8, and finally, constancy. Principle of constancy. Chapter 17, verse 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I like the way Tim Keller puts it, where he kind of combines the principles of honesty and transparency with constancy, and he says it this way, a friend always lets you in and never lets you down. I think that's helpful. A friend is someone who always lets you in. There is this openness and this sharing, this transparency, this mutuality, but they never let you down. There's constancy. There is faithfulness. A friend loves at all times. And you know what this does? It points us to the truest friend of all, doesn't it? And who is that? Who is the one friend who has loved us from beginning to end? Who is the one friend that, despite our many sins against this friend, has loved us even to the point of death? And of course, this friend is Jesus. He is the friend of sinners. And Jesus himself said, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And so here we see the importance of finding our ultimate friendship in Jesus himself. And listen, when you do that, when Jesus becomes the best friend of all, when you really have this kind of deep, intimate relationship with Christ, who is not just Savior and Lord, but who is the friend of sinners. When you have that, you know what it does? It empowers you to be a good friend to others. Because you're not looking to other people to meet your deepest needs, because Christ is the one who's meeting the deepest needs of your life. John Newton put it this way. He said, could we bear with one another what he daily bears from us? Yet this glorious friend and brother loves us, though we treat him thus. Though for good we render ill, he accounts us brethren still. Christ is the ultimate model of friendship, because no matter how often we sin against him, he receives us when we come to him with repentance, when we come and confess, and he loves us still. He receives us still. And this gives us a model for how we are to be friends to others. All right, so 8 principles for friendship. And let me conclude in this way. I want to conclude on a personal note here for us in our relationships with one another at Fulkerson Park. I think perhaps the most important sentence that has been said in an elders meeting in the last 6 months is this. The kingdom of God advances through spiritual friendship. The kingdom of God advances through spiritual friendship. This was a comment that one of our elders made when we were discussing matters related to the church, and especially small groups and our relationships with one another. And I think all of us know that we're a pretty diverse group of people. We come from many different backgrounds, different cultures. We come from different religious backgrounds, different family backgrounds. We live in different areas in our larger surrounding area. There's a lot of diversity here. And I think one of the ongoing challenges for us as a church is to really build unity together in our relationships. And the way to do that is not first and foremost through a seamless, faultless organizational structure for small groups, which we're not likely to get anyway. The way to do that is for us to build genuine spiritual friendships with one another. And the only way we're going to do that is by building friendships with one another. You can't really have a spiritual friendship with someone when you don't have a friendship with someone. And sometimes we just have to start with the bare common interest, the commonality that we have together. And so here's how I want to end. I want to encourage you with 2 suggestions for applying principles of friendship to your relationships with people here in our own church. So here's the first one. Let me encourage you to strengthen an old friendship with someone here at Fulkerson. Many of you have been here for more than a year, long enough that maybe you've had closer relationship with someone in the church and it's not as close now. Let me encourage you to strengthen that friendship. It may have been really close. It may have just been an initial couple of meetings together, but you enjoyed it, but you've kind of drifted and you haven't really done anything with this person. Think of someone that you have potential for friendship or you've had friendship with, you already know, and strengthen that friendship. And then number two, cultivate a new friendship with a new acquaintance or someone that you don't know as well. Lots of folks in our church who've been here for, just a short amount of time, maybe a few months or a year or a couple of years, but not so long that they have long-standing friendships. And if that's your situation or if you know someone in that situation, reach out and build a friendship with someone new. See where it goes. Do so prayerfully. Do so expectantly. Do so asking the Lord to help you forge friendships that will help you in life and in your walk with Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the friend who is like no other friend. You're the friend who has loved us faithfully from beginning to end. You are the friend, the one true friend who sticks closer than a brother. You are the friend who has given us the greatest gift of all. And we want to imitate you in our friendships with others. We want to be wise in how we build friendships. We want our own lives to be enriched by the friends we have with others, and we want to enrich others' lives. And we pray this morning that you would give us wisdom for it, that you would give us the capacity for it, that you would help us to make priority of friendships, to build into our very busy schedules time to meet with others. We pray that you give us courage to take initiative, especially those of us who are more introverted by nature and find it more difficult to reach out. We pray that you would just give us discernment to understand the kinds of healthy boundaries that should characterize our friendships. And we pray that you would help us to find the kind of common ground with one another that really brings a sweetness into our lives. And of course, ultimately, that common ground is our faith in you. And so we pray that our mutual faith would enrich us in our relationships with others. And Lord, we also pray that you would gift each one of us with the kind of friend that can really sharpen us, that can be faithful in wounding us with correction when necessary. And Lord, help us to be that kind of friend when that's what's called for. So we ask these things of you, believing that you will hear us and that you will answer our prayers according to your wisdom and your grace. And we pray it in your name.